Maranatha, and welcome everybody. Welcome back to Revelation's Final Warning, Amazing Facts Summit. This is presentation number 7, I think, so we're moving along. How many of you enjoyed these messages? Praise the Lord. There's no place better to be than in the house of the Lord. Amen? So I want to say thank you and welcome to everybody that's here, everybody that's watching online. As we continue, we're going to have our next presentation with Daniel Hudgens. Daniel Hudgens is the Assistant AFCO Director online. And so he's also the main graphic designer for Amazing Facts. So every time you see all these cool images, that's Daniel. Amen? That's Daniel. And so one of my best friends, and he's just an amazing guy. He's a graphic designer. He's an evangelist. He's an AFCO director. He's a teacher. He's a pastor, and he has a father of 5 kids. Woo! Don't ask me how he does it. That's the Lord, all right? I just want to remind you of our special gift, the beast, the dragon, and the woman. For those that are here in North America, you can text the word beast to number 40544, and you'll get a digital copy of that. Or you can visit www.afsummit.org, and you can also download your digital copy there for free. We want to remind you that we still have, after this presentation, we have supper, right? And then we have 2 more presentations. Pastor Loma Cain, we have Dwayne Lemon is going to be with us. And then we're going to finish with a Q&A. So if any of you have a question in regards to any of the topics that you have been listening to, in regards to the book of Revelation, the three angels' message, if you have a question, please give us your questions, all right? You can give it to me, give it to Daniel, give it to one of the people in the front, and they will give it to us, and we will try to answer that question tonight. Who says amen? Amen? Those that are online, you can leave your question on Facebook, on YouTube. You can type it in, and we have people that are also observing and watching. So before we let Daniel come out and present the word of God, let's have a word of prayer for him. Father, thank you again for the privilege and the honor. Thank you for the blessing that we have had up till now. We've just been going deep in your word, learning so much, and I've been blessed, and I know my brothers and sisters here have been blessed. And so we ask, Father, that this blessing may continue, that we may continue to go deeper into your word, and we may rejoice and delight in the wonderful, everlasting gospel. Thank you, Father, for this blessing, and I ask a special blessing on Daniel. May you use him as you have before, Father, and we ask and beg these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, everyone. Are you ready to study some more? Amen. Amen. I hope you are very hungry, because we're looking at a very important topic right now. We're diving into the doomsday of Babylon. I wish I had an epic deep voice where I could say that to you. The doomsday of Babylon. That's what we're looking at. Very important information, very relevant information that we can take and apply to our lives today. This is something that we really need to search our hearts about as we dive into this topic. Now, let me tell you, it can be a serious ordeal if you open the wrong door in a specific situation. Doors are important. I am thinking of not too long ago, a couple of weeks ago, the home in which I live now used to be a seafood restaurant. My parents owned a seafood restaurant, and we have remodeled that. My wife and I and my 5 children, which not all 5 children are in the home now, still 4 are at home, but we have a dog, and so the house is very busy. But the house used to be a restaurant back in the day. Not too long ago, I was in the yard, and I saw a man driving by. I saw a vehicle driving by. My wife and I were in the backyard. The kids were in the living room playing, and I noticed that the vehicle drove into my driveway and parked. So I immediately went inside really quick to get to the, what do you think I was going to? Going to the door. I was going to the door as quick as I could because I didn't recognize this vehicle. They looked a little suspicious. So I went to the door, and before I could get to the door, before I could really get into my living room, my front door, which is a rarity, it was unlocked. The door opened, and a man walked into my room. A complete stranger walked into my room. Now, if you don't know anything about me, I used to teach martial arts. And I immediately went into house protect mode. And the old martial arts teacher came back to my mind. And I was preparing to do a jab, punch, uppercut, hook, left leg round kick to the knee, followed by a spinning side kick to the stomach. I figured that would get the man out of my living room and out of my door. That's what I thought would happen. And I was relieved, though, as I sized up my potential opponent. He was an elderly gentleman. He didn't have much muscle mass, and he did not look like he was much of a threat. So I lowered my guard, and I asked him if I could help him. He thought that we were still a restaurant. He just walked in, thought that my home was a restaurant still. That's what he said anyway. I don't really believe him, but that's what he said. So anyway, we had a nice little conversation. I had prayer with him, tried to share some amazing facts, literature with him. He didn't take the literature, but he accepted my prayer, and then he left, and I have not seen him since. But the takeaway is, very important, it matters what door you open. It matters what door you walk into after you open that door. And let me tell you something about the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture is a romantic God. And when he thinks about his children, he uses romantic language often. And here I have a photo of a nice wedding couple. They're getting ready to be married. Perhaps they've already been married here. And these numbers here reflect something very important about my life. You see, I dated my wife for 7 years. We have been married for 17 years, and we have been together for 24 years. How many of you can say amen to that? We've been together for 24 years. And let me tell you something exciting about it. My fire still burns bright for my bride. Amen? And you see, that's the way that God, he uses this language of the marriage to help us understand when we think of his church, that his church is a woman, and he loves us the same way. Notice what it says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for her. So notice, there's a parallelism here. Love your wives, and then what? Loved the church. Jesus loves each and every one of you. I don't know how long it's been since you've heard that, but I thought I would tell you today, Jesus loves you. Amen? And he thinks of you as, he wants you to understand that he thinks of you the way that a husband who is madly in love with his wife, God loves you that much. And he doesn't want anything to happen that would cause a barrier, a breach in your relationship with him. He wants things to be crystal clear in your communication with him. But you see, the devil knows that. And when we look at the Bible, when we look specifically at the book of Revelation, we see what I like to call the beauty pageant of the book of Revelation. We have God's pure lady there. She's covered in white. She's clothed in white, which is a symbol of the righteousness of Christ, his purity, his goodness, his mercy, his character. But then we have this diabolical comparison of this harlot woman. And she is nasty, all the characteristics that she's involved in. And she is the villain, if you will. And then we have God's bride is the good guy in the story. And we have to make a choice. Which one of these are we going to be involved in? That is our choice. That is our last day choice. And I can't go point by point, so what I thought I would do is I'd tell you to go to amazingfacts.org and go to our Bible study section and do study guide number 22 and do study guide number 23, and then you'll get caught up and you'll understand kind of the principles that we'll be addressing throughout this summit. We may not have the time to go through each point, so that will do some of the homework for you. You can do that and you'll be caught up. Now, I thought it would be wise for me, as we're looking at the doomsday of Babylon today, what we want to do is have a good understanding of Babylon. So I thought what I would do when we consider the prophetic language that the Bible uses, how could we define Babylon? So I tried to put together a definition for you that I think will be helpful. And as we look at it, we'll see how this will come together. So what we have, Babylon in prophetic language is a cryptic symbol in Revelation for confused, apostate human religious systems uniting with governments that form partnerships with Satan in opposition to Christ and to his people on earth, especially now during the closing phase of the age-long conflict between good and evil. Simply put, a confusing counterfeit. That's what we find when we look at the character of Babylon in the book of Revelation. Also, there are inklings of the character of Babylon in the book of Daniel. So that is kind of a good summary that we could look at. And when we look at this woman in particular in Revelation chapter 17, there's something very fascinating about her. When we look at the way that she's described, she's missing something. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but for her to be a counterfeit, for her to be so a replica of God's church, but in a negative way, we see all these negative characteristics about her. There's one thing that's missing about her in her description. She is missing a color. A very specific color is missing when you look at her compared to God's church and to God's kingdom and to his priesthood that the Bible speaks of. When you look at the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 15 and verse 28, and many other passages in the Bible, you see that the color blue is a symbol for God's law. And God's law is a symbol for God's character. The harlot woman in Revelation chapter 17 does not have blue. So that's very important to think about. And when we understand God's law, we need to understand the motive of God for his law. It's all about going back to him being a romantic and understanding that he wants a love relationship with you. He wants a love relationship with me. That it's all about love. In John 14 and verse 15, it says, if you love me, that should be our motive for anything that we do as a Christian. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. And we see that missing with Babylon. Babylon seems to have forgotten the very thing that God says to remember, and they take it upon themselves, as it says in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, to think to change times and laws. And there is only one special commandment in that list of commandments, in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, that deals with time, and that is a law. And that is none other than the Sabbath commandment. And that is a very special commandment where God wants to spend time with you because he loves you. Because every successful relationship must be built on, as already has been established in previous conversations that we've had here, in communication and in a relationship. Time. It takes time to have a proper relationship, to have a successful relationship. Babylon knows that. Now, when we look at the book of Revelation and we look and do a keyword study, I thought this was very interesting. When you look at Revelation, there are six mentions by name in the book of Revelation of Babylon. The word Babylon is used six times. Now, that's significant, and I'm not going to go through point by point and unpack everything in these six verses. You can do that, but we're going to go ahead and read them now and see what it says. So, here's the first one. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8. It says, and there followed another angel, and this is the focus of what we're looking at today, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So immediately we see in the book of Revelation that Babylon is not a good thing. Whatever Babylon is, whatever it's symbolizing is not a good thing. It's fallen, there's wine involved, and there's fornication. This is not good when we consider a relationship with God. This is serious business. And when we think of this concept of wine, it's very fascinating when you look at the book of Proverbs, written long ago, long before the book of Revelation was ever written. There is a warning against something. Notice with me what it says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. I invite you to turn in your Bibles and read this one with me. Proverbs 31, that epic chapter describing the perfect woman. Before it gets into that, notice what it says. It says in verse number 3, give not thy strength unto women. Okay? But notice verse number 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women. And this is a prophecy, nor thy ways to that which destroys kings. The book of Revelation calls us kings and priests. It says in verse number 4, notice, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Why? What's the reasoning? Number 5, verse number 5, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. You see the problem there? If you drink, you might break the law, which breaks the heart of God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, sin is the transgression of the law. Sin, according to Isaiah 59, is what separates us from God. And the wages, according to Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. So, wine is serious business. And Babylon, all through the Bible, anytime you have Babylon, there is usually an association with wine. So this just blows my mind that the book of Proverbs actually speaks of watching out for women and watching out for wine because that could cause you to break the law or forget the law. Wow, that's exciting to me. Now, when we think about then this concept of fornication and adultery, that is talked about there in the second angel's message. Notice what James says in James chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" So to be friends with the world, now that means that we're involved in worldly things. Not like, you know, the Bible tells us, "For God so loved the world," right? We're to be in the world, but not of the world. This is speaking of the world, being involved in the things of the world to where they rub off on you and they cause you then to get caught up in a sinful lifestyle, which causes you to lose connection with God. This is enmity with God. So God is using, again, relational language to help us to understand. Now, number three, "And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." Here we have an example of the judgment of Babylon. And then the fourth mention, she is a mother of harlots, of abominations of the earth. The fourth mention is, "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great." It's an echo of the second angel's message here found in Revelation 18 and verse 2. And it's a habitation of devils. We're to be a habitation of God. We're to be a sanctuary for him, for his Holy Spirit. But this is a habitation of devils. And then here, Babylon again receives the judgment of God. And now finally, the last one where it's mentioned by name, it's thrown down and shall be found no more at all. So when we look at these verses, these six mentions, we can definitely see that Babylon is not a good thing, that there are many evil characteristics about it, and it's serious business to be involved in Babylon. Is that clear? So these six mentions are very important. Now, when we think of the number six, there's deep significance in the Bible. And I don't think this is by mistake. I find it very interesting. When we look at the number six, where does our minds need to go all the way back to? It needs to go back to the very beginning. In the very beginning, it tells us in the book of Genesis, it says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 and verse 31, it lets us know that God created mankind on the sixth day. God created man in his image on the sixth day. So six, when we look at the number six, it deals with humanity. It deals with mankind. But then there's another number that's fascinating, and that number is three. This number three, when we study it out, it deals with something very important. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God." And that word God there is Elohim, which denotes a plurality. It's a plural word to denote the supreme God. Elohim, three in one, which we often would call the Godhead. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God Jesus Christ. These are the three. So what we find in the book of Revelation in chapter 13, in comparison to God and his government, here in Revelation chapter 13, we have this evil government that comes on the scene, and a number is mentioned where it helps us to understand who this is. And the number is 666. The number six, three times. So what we have is the number six being humanity putting itself in the place of divinity. In the place of, which brings this word up, Antichrist. Antichrist sometimes can mean against God, but it can also mean in the place of God. So Babylon seeks to put themselves in the very place of God. So this is serious business, what we see about Babylon. Now, who is Babylon? Who are these characters? The little horn and these different creatures all through the Bible. Who are they when we look at them prophetically? And when you do that study guide there that I showed you, you have no other solution, no other answer to the equation than to know that Babylon is ultimately the papacy, the office or authority of the Pope. Or I should say, the Antichrist is the office of the papacy or the office or authority of the Pope. Which brings us to an important point. You see, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. That means that a crime has occurred. When there's a crime, we need to be careful with the crime scene, because there's evidence at the crime scene. And we need to do a little investigation. So today what we're going to do is we're going to do CSI Babylon. And we're going to see what does the crime scene reveal for us so that we can make applications to our lives, so that we can make sure that we are not caught up in Babylon, that we ourselves are not fallen. So is Babylon literal when we look at it in Revelation? Very important that we keep this in mind all the way through the book of Revelation. This is a very important principle, that the book of Revelation was written in signs and symbols, according to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. So that's a very important principle. So when we look at the word Babylon in Revelation, we know that it's talking about something in a symbolic fashion. So when we trace it back and we trace back the fingerprints on the crime scene, we have to go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 14, where an earthly king is presented, but we see very quickly that this is not just a normal earthly king, that it transitions from an earthly king where God is trying to help us to understand a heavenly reality when we look at this earthly king. So it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Notice Babylon has fallen. Also Lucifer has fallen from heaven. "O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" Actually, I'm reading what's coming up next. Sorry. Isaiah 14, verse 4, talks about the king of Babylon. So there we have the literal king of Babylon. Now, when we look at Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, it tells you what I just read there, that we have Lucifer is fallen. And it says that he's fallen, but what does that mean, that Lucifer is fallen? How can Lucifer fall? Well, I think the clearest way to look at this is Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that says that, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the character of God. We see this is what takes place in the very heart of Lucifer. And when we look at this, to fall short, there's a deficit, to come behind, be destitute, to fail, to lack, to suffer need, to be in want. And this is exactly what happened with Lucifer. His character started to become the opposite of the character of God. When we look at Psalms 86 and verse 15, it says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." This is a good snapshot picture for the character of God. This helps us to see what God looks like. And when we compare these characteristics to that of Lucifer, we see how Lucifer fell. And the number one component when we look at Lucifer is pride. You count in Isaiah chapter 14, it's five times the word pride is mentioned. And Lucifer, when we consider what it says in Proverbs chapter 6, Lucifer, I invite you to turn in your Bibles there to Proverbs chapter 6. Notice with me what it says in verses 16 to 19. Lucifer was the original abomination of desolation. Notice what it says here. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." This is the complete hardening of the heart of Lucifer. Seven is a complete number. Seven is like creation. You have 6 days, and then the seventh day creation is done. It's complete. Here, Lucifer, his downfall, his fall, is given to us in seven steps. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." Says in verse 17, "A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." This is what Lucifer was doing in heaven. And this is what Babylon does today. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. And then a false witness. What does Jesus say about Satan? He is the father of lies in John chapter 8, verse 44. A false witness that speaks lies. And what did he do amongst all the angels in heaven? He was sowing discord among the brethren. And he hardened his heart, went past the point of no return, and he was cast out of heaven. Very interesting that Lucifer himself was the original abomination of desolation. Now, when we think about this, I'm reminded of the wise words of Solomon, where Solomon tells us, "That which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun." Nothing new under the sun. So when we look at these principles of what occurred in the heart of Lucifer, which we cannot completely explain because it's a mystery. The Bible calls it the mystery of iniquity. So for us to give a justification or an excuse for it It would make it okay. But we can't do that. But we can look at the crime scene and see all the different things that Lucifer did to help us to know that we have to center on pride. It all goes back to pride, not humbling oneself, being self-centered. That was what was wrong with Lucifer in his heart. So if this principle is true, there's nothing new under the sun, I have a proposal for you today. When we look in our Bibles and we look at the three angels' messages, we're going to see something very interesting, that there truly is nothing new under the sun. When we consider Lucifer and his rejection, I want you to notice what he did. It says in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, that because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. And it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And that is actually from Proverbs. That's not Hosea, so excuse me for that. But then when we look now at Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, a verse that we are very familiar with when we think of Christ, it says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is what Lucifer did with God. He is despised and rejected. Lucifer doesn't want anything to do with God. He rejected God. He despised God. He wanted to be God. So in essence, turn with me in your Bibles now and notice what happens. There's nothing new under the sun. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 14, and we are going to look at the three angels' messages, beginning here in verse number 6, and we're going to see how Lucifer, in principle now, we can't look at every point, but in principle, Lucifer rejected the three angels' messages. So think about this as we go along here. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. It says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them. The gospel, we could put in summary and say, it is the good news of God for humanity and for the cosmos. It is the best news that there ever is, that there ever was, and there ever will be. The gospel will be our study for all of eternity. The gospel is incredible. And the gospel shows us the heart of God. But what we see with Lucifer, he wanted nothing to do with the good news. He wanted nothing to do with the character of God, with the self-sacrificing character of God. He wanted to be above God. He was all about the false news, the fake news, not the good news. So here we see that he rejected that point. And then verse number 7 says, saying with a loud voice, fear God. To fear God is a complicated term. It means to revere God. According to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, it means to hate evil. It also means to obey God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is a very complicated subject. And Satan wanted nothing to do with any of the points. I guess I should say Lucifer. Lucifer wanted nothing to do with anything associated with the fear of God, the reverence of God, obeying God. He didn't want anything to do with that. And it says, and give glory to him. Lucifer didn't want to give glory to God. He wanted to glorify himself. He wanted all the other angels to glorify him and not God. And then it says, the hour of his judgment has come. The judgment is what vindicates the very character of God. The judgment is what shows that the gospel works. And Lucifer is the very reason why there is a judgment, because he is the accuser. So he was rejecting anything to do with the vindication of God. The subject of the judgment, he was all about marring God's character. And then it says, worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters, which is a callback to the Sabbath commandment, which lets us know that we have a great Redeemer, we have a great Creator, all connected together with the Sabbath. But here, do you think Lucifer wanted anything to do with worshiping the Creator? That's God's number one title all through the Bible, is that he's the Creator. Lucifer wanted to be the Creator. He can't create anything, so he has to manipulate. He has manipulated so many things on the planet today. He has manipulated so much that it's a confusing place to live, where we don't know what is right, what is wrong, what is true, because of the manipulations of Satan. So he would not worship the Creator. So we see he rejected this. And then it says, and there followed another angel saying, now think about this in heaven. Literally in heaven long ago, when the great controversy started, The angels, because Babylon, the heart of Babylon, is Luciferian. So the angels would go, not Babylon, it's fallen, but they would say, watch out, Lucifer, have you heard? Lucifer has fallen, watch out, he's fallen. He's made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of his fornication. Watch out for Lucifer. He's spreading lies. He has merchandise. I don't know if you've heard. Can you see it in heaven? This is what's going on. And then finally, they would have to come to a breaking point. They would have to come to a decision. And it says, the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image. So can you imagine the angels going out in heaven saying, all right now, you have to pick. Are you going to follow what our Creator says? Are you going to worship our Creator? Or are you going to worship Satan and bear allegiance to Satan? And what happens? Ultimately, Babylon is cast down. And what happens to Lucifer? Ezekiel 28 and verse 16 to 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Now what happens? I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Now, listen to this as we bounce this off of Revelation chapter 18 and verse 21. It says, and the, what? A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it to the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Babylon is thrown down. Lucifer is thrown down. We see a replay happening in the future with what has already happened with Lucifer in heaven. There is truly nothing new under the sun. And it says in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 9, it says, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Same thing with Lucifer. So what we have when we survey this out all through the Bible is we have the kingdom of Babylon and we have the kingdom of the Messiah, who would be the remedy for the mar, the confusion of Babylon. And what we see is we see a very interesting contrast between the kingdoms. The Babylonian king tries to usurp God's royal prerogatives. The Messiah king, though, is the legitimate king. The Babylon king wants Jesus off the throne. The Babylon king is called the son of the morning. Jesus is called the bright morning star. The Babylon king transforms kingdoms into wilderness. And then the Messiah king establishes a kingdom. The Babylon king doesn't allow prisoners to go home, but the Messiah king proclaims liberty to captives. The Babylon king is an abominable branch, but the Messiah king is a branch of righteousness. And then when we look at the Babylon king, he causes burdens and binds. But then when we look at the Messiah king, he bears burdens and delivers. Can you say amen? Now, when we go a little bit more, we see that the Babylonian king brings about a reign of terror. He's all about persecuting. But what happens with the Messiah king? He brings about the reign of peace. The Babylon king, he accuses transgressors. The Messiah king intercedes for transgressors. The Babylon king is cast down. The Messiah king is resurrected to heaven. Isn't that exciting that we serve a risen Savior? Jesus is alive and well. That's what separates Christianity from all these other religions. The tomb is empty. Death has been defeated. You don't have to be scared of the tomb. You don't have to be scared to die because Jesus has defeated death. Amen? I was just so excited about that when I learned that the first time. And finally, the best news is that the Babylon's king, his kingdom will be destroyed, and then the Messiah king, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. So this is what we see with the downfall of Lucifer. Nothing new under the sun. So what Satan would do now, he is Satan, he is our accuser, he is our enemy. He's a bad guy. He's like a lion seeking whom he may devour. You are his prey. So you should be praying because you are prey. You need to pray. You need to pray, also very important, you need to pray for each other and not pray on one another. Can you say amen to that? So what we see then is Satan would do the unthinkable thing. Satan's very wise. He's very crafty. He's smarter than any of our minds put together. That's how smart he is. He knows the Bible. He can misquote it. He can confuse you. He can trip you up. What we see what Satan does, he's very clever. He introduces his principles that started in his heart, that's a mystery in heaven long ago. He introduces these principles through a literal human kingdom. That's what he does to accomplish his goal. Now in our midst to cause problems for us as we try to figure out life and navigate through life and make it into that eternal kingdom that will never be destroyed, Satan wants to mess you up every step of the way. So we see now as we continue our Babylon CSI, we see in Genesis chapter 10, verse number 9 and 10, it says, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before God, before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel. Some people say Babel. I'm not sure which way to pronounce it. So I don't know. I'll go with Babel because I heard most of you said Babel. So we'll go with that now. Babel. His kingdom was Babel. And what we see with Babel is we see a contrast in salvation. This is after the flood. And in Genesis chapter 11, they say, let us make a name for ourselves. Let us build a tower that it may reach heaven. Notice that. They want to make a name for themselves. They want to escape any future judgments. And they want to make it straight to heaven. A false system of salvation. And here we have in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, God tells Abram that I will make of you a great name. And how does he respond? We'll see how he responds in a minute. And what is the result of what goes on with this building project? The languages of the earth are confused. So Babylon, in a sense, brings up this word confusion, this thought, confusion. Anytime you see Babylon, it's a confusing subject. It brings about confusion in the mind. The devil wants you to be confused. But what happened with Abram? It says, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So we have the other side of this tension between the Babylonian way, and we have now God's way. Babylonian way is, let us build a tower. Let us do it. With our strength, with our intellect, with our abilities, let us do it. Let humanity reach heaven by our efforts. Do you see this creeping in today into the churches, into teachings? Oh, you got to earn your way to salvation. Maybe if you understand all these various points, then you're going to get certain amount of points added to your salvational scale. And if you reach high enough, if you meet a high enough score, then guess what? The door is going to be open to you and you'll be allowed into heaven. But it doesn't work that way. We are made righteous by faith. Faith in what God will do for us and what God will do through us. So what we see when we understand this dynamic, we see that the devil has done something very clever. When a Hebrew would think of the Tower of Babel, he would think of confusion. That's the word that he would think of. He would think of confusion because that's where the languages were confounded. But a Babylonian, when he would think of the word Babel, he wouldn't think of confusion. Nebuchadnezzar didn't go out on his porch one day and say, ah, the great city of confusion that I have built. That doesn't make sense, does it? That's not what he would say. He said it with confidence, with arrogance. Ah, this great Babylon that I have built, that I have done. Well, if you were from a Babylonian mindset, the word Babel meant the gateway to the gods. The gateway to the gods. That's what it means. Did someone else in the Bible talk about gates and doors and things? We'll get to that in just a moment. Think about that. So you see, we have this idea of a gate or a door and salvation. There used to be a game show. I've never seen this game show, but it was involving doors. If you pick the right door, man, you might get a new car. You might win a trip to an exotic vacation for a week. How many of you would like to pick the right door and get that extraordinary prize? Yeah, I would too. Well, did you know you've been offered that already? John chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a what? He is a thief and a robber." Goes on to say, Most assuredly, I say, he who does not enter the sheep... I had that in there twice. Here we go. Verse number 9. I am the door. Jesus is the door. Babylon is not the door. Jesus is the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be what? He will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. And then Jesus tells us one of my favorite verses. He says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, kill, and destroy." And if we're associated with Babylon, we might fall to the traps of the thief, and we might be destroyed. The thief cometh not but for to steal. He wants to steal your identity. He wants to steal your purpose as a child of God. But when you yoke up with Jesus and you understand your true identity, the path is clear. When we understand God's will for our lives, He will direct our path. So the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. And I'm thankful that the verse doesn't end there. It says, "But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Jesus wants you to have an abundant life. Jesus doesn't want you to go through the wrong door. Jesus doesn't want you to be confused in life. I want you to notice what the great, great commentary on the Old Testament says. That's not a COVID cough, by the way. It says, in the professed Christian world. So see, there are people that are professed Christians. I don't want to be a professed Christian, do you? In the professed Christian world, many turn away from the plain teachings of the Bible and build up a creed from human speculations and pleasing fables, and they point to their tower as a way to climb up to heaven. Men hang with admiration upon the lips of eloquence while it teaches that the transgressor shall not die, that salvation may be secured without obedience to the law of God. That word, if, is so small, but yet so large. It's a very big, small word. If was the question about Jesus. If thou be the Son of God. When his father had said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And then the very next thing that Jesus hears while he's in the wilderness, temptation. If thou be the Son of God. At the cross. If thou be the Son of God. Come down. If the devil says if to you, if the professed followers of Christ would accept God's standard, it would bring them into unity. But so long as the human wisdom is exalted above his holy work, there will be divisions and dissension. The existing confusion of conflicting creeds and sects is fitly represented by the term Babylon, there's our word, which prophecy, Revelation 14, verse 8, Revelation 18, and verse 2, applies to what? The world-loving churches of the last days. We want to make sure that we are not involved in being in a church that is a world-loving church, that is confused by the counterfeits of Babylon. Which gets us off track. Babylon changes things. Babylon causes confusion. And we see, when we look at the book of Daniel, we see something very, very, very interesting. In Daniel chapter 1, we have Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Daniel. All their names deal with their relationship with God. Yahweh is gracious. Who belongs to God? Yahweh helps. And I like Daniel because that's my name, and it's a very sobering thought that God is my judge. Every time I say my name, I'm reminded that God is my judge. And He loves me. But He's also going to hold me accountable for my walk in life. He's going to hold me accountable by what doors I open in my life. So very important, what we see is we see that Babylon defiled what God made holy and changed things that pointed to God. Also, Daniel chapter 2, we see that Babylon would not last forever. We see that kingdom, that metal man, all the kingdoms of the earth foretold, dynamic prophecy that we can see, that God's word can be trusted, that the interpretation is sure that it can be trusted. We see that Babylon would not last forever, according to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 39. And Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride, notice pride comes up again through Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar makes a statue, and not just the head, because the head represented Babylon. He makes the whole thing gold. And what he does is he forces worship. He makes idols, and he persecutes. Now, when we think about our lives today, and when we think about Babylon as a possible reality in which you live your life, could these principles then be distilled down into your life and reflected in your very character, in your very outlook, in your very path? We must come to the point where we realize that there are two possible outcomes for Babylon. In Daniel chapter 5, we see the end of Babylon. It tells us in Prophets and Kings, it says, Belshazzar allowed the love of pleasure and self-glorification. He wasted the opportunities graciously granted him and neglected to use the means within his reach for becoming more fully acquainted with truth. He passed by with what? Very key word, indifference. We cannot be indifferent when we consider our eternal life. We cannot be indifferent when it comes to last day Bible prophecy. We are living in the most exciting times. One of my mentors told me, he said, it's going to get way more exciting than it is right now. He said, you haven't lived the most exciting times. They are yet to come. When I see these past 2 years, I don't know about you, but I get sad and I get excited because I see the Bible coming alive before my very eyes, and we don't need to be indifferent about that. We need to be excited about that. We need to know that just what was going on with Babylon here, God is looking at everything. He is weighing the characters. He's given us light and a knowledge of His will so that we need not err or walk in darkness, to be weighed in the balance and found wanting. And that's what happened with Babylon. In the day of final settlement and rewards will be a fearful thing, a terrible mistake which can never be corrected. Friends, shall the book of God be searched in vain for your names? So that's one end of Babylon. You might be found wanting. That's the end that you don't want. There's another end to Babylon. This is the end that you want. You might be wondering, can Babylon be cured? Is there a cure for this condition, which can be a heart condition? Can there be a cure? I have good news for you today. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37, it says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are right and His ways are just. And those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. Can you say amen to that? Today, I want to make an appeal to you. I want you to be honest with yourself. Is there any Babylon in your blood? Is there any Babylon flowing in your veins? Any Babylon in your heart? Pride is the essence of what caused Babylon to fall. Pride is the essence of what caused Lucifer to fall. And pride will be our downfall as well. We have a choice, not between three doors like in the game show, just two doors: Satan, Babylon, or Christ. If you open up the door to Christ, you can enter in to eternal life. How many of you want to go through that door? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so thankful that there is a cure for this terrible disease, this heart disease of pride, the confusion of Babylon, the counterfeit system of salvation. We're so grateful that you have provided a way, and that way is through Christ alone. Father, help each of us today to lay our pride at your feet. Lay our glory in the dust, that your righteousness, your character may be manifested in our lives. For your glory and for your vindication, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.